If you need message notes, raise your hands. The ushers will bring those around to you. And we're going to get into a brand new series today for the next 5 weeks as we lead up to Christmas, the time of giving gifts. And we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today is an introduction to that. Each year, over the last couple of years, we've taught a third-person series. The third person, of course, being the Holy Spirit. And the previous two series are available for you as box sets. If you would like to pick up on teaching that we've done previously, you can pick these up, either order them at iConnect or from the Resource Centre when it is open. The first set is on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, particularly talking about the baptism with the Spirit of God and why we need to be filled with the Spirit as Christians. And then last year we did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so those teachings are available to you as well. And as I've been mentioning over the last few weeks, we are currently uploading all of the teachings from Bayside over the last few years onto iTunes. And so there are hundreds of them. And so in the next few weeks, we hope to be able to give you some good news about the launching of our Bayside Church iTunes page, at which time you can download free of charge any message that's been preached here over the last few years. So a whole series of teachings. Which is great, isn't it? So it means you can load up your iPhone or your iPod and you can take me with you everywhere you go. What a thrilling thought. Fabulous. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we get into your word this morning, we pray that you'll get your word into us, that you will take a word, a phrase, a thought, a truth, and apply it to every single one of us, Lord God, that we might be blessed, encouraged, equipped, and strengthened to live this life in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I've called the message, The Gifts and the Fruit. And this is kind of a bridge between last year's series on the fruit of the Spirit and this year's series on the gifts of the Spirit. The purpose of this series is to educate us as a church community about the variety, use, and acquisition of the gifts of the Spirit. Our key verse is 1 Corinthians 12:1, and it's where Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so in this series, I want to equip you. I want to blow away ignorance of the spiritual gifts. And there is so much ignorance. There has been so much misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts over the years. And I particularly want to focus this series on how to use spiritual gifts in everyday life. Because a lot of the teaching that we've heard over the years has been on how to use the gifts of the Spirit in a church service. But when you actually get into the Word of God on spiritual gifts, the normal forum that you find for the gifts of the Spirit is actually not in church services, but in the marketplace. And so I want to teach you how to use these gifts in the workplace, with your business, with the bringing up of your children. How wonderful it is, you know, when your kids are giving you a story or when two kids are arguing with each other and you're like, who's right? That's when you need a word of knowledge, isn't it? You need a download from heaven that'll actually give you the clear picture, and then you need a word of wisdom on how to deal with this situation. That's how we use spiritual gifts. And I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, but that we might know the abundance of gifts that God has provided and how to use those gifts in everyday life. And so today, let's look at the balance between the gifts and the fruit. You see, some people just love the gifts of the Spirit, but they neglect the fruit. I've put a definition of gifts for you in your notes. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities that flow from us to others. And so I want you to see there's a wonderful flow. God flows into our lives and gives us gifts. And I want you to understand afresh this morning of the truth that the Bible has to say, that we have nothing that we haven't received. That's a great truth. That's a wonderful statement in the Word of God. You know, you need to remind yourself of that on a regular basis. I have nothing that I have not received from God. Every gift and ability in our lives is received from Him. But it's not just given to be a blessing to us. Any blessing to us, any benefit to us is actually a byproduct, because a gift is what comes from God that we can use to be a blessing to other people. There's always got to be that flow. All right? Otherwise, you end up like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea only takes in but never gives out. That's why it's dead. But when you have a flow through, taking in, giving out, taking in, giving out, there is life. In fact, there's a Bible prophecy that talks about at the second coming of Christ that the Dead Sea will have an outlet and will flow and the whole thing will come to life again. And that's what our lives need to be like. In the use of spiritual gifts, we need to recognize they are God-given abilities that flow from us to others. Some people just love the fruit. They don't like the gifts. And it always boggles my mind when I hear people, you know, say, well, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, and they don't really embrace the supernatural power of God in everyday life. And it's tragic. They love the Word of God, and yet they don't understand that on every page of the Word of God that they love is the supernatural power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they just love the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is God-given character that flows from us to others. We looked at this last week in the last of the Colossians series and the things that we are to put off and the things that we are to put on, the virtues that we are to be clothed in as Christian men and women, things like compassion and love and kindness and gentleness. We wear those things not just to be a blessing to ourselves, but those things flow from us to other people to bless other people. This morning in your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. That was a better cheer than last night. Last night, they were really, you know, it sounded like someone was winding everyone up. It was like that. It was really weird. First Corinthians chapter 12. And people that love the fruit and don't embrace the gifts often take this verse completely out of context. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to look at the last line of verse 31. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And in chapter 13, he goes on and talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, particularly love. And they say, okay, so there it is. You know, we actually don't need spiritual gifts. We just need the fruit of the Spirit. We just need to love. But I want you to look at the first part of verse 31. It says, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." In other words, desire spiritual gifts, and I show you the most excellent way. And then in chapter 13, and we'll look at that a bit more in a few minutes' time, he shows us the most excellent way to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying here that the fruit of the Spirit is the most important things and is more important than gifts. He says, I want you to use your gifts, but I want you to use them with the character of God, with fruit. So it's not either or, it's both. It's the gifts and the fruit operating together. Now, let's go back together to chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 28. And here he's speaking about the making of the robes for Aaron the priest. All the way through Exodus, there's chapter after chapter of detail as God outlines to Moses exactly how he wants things done. Never ever any doubt here. Verse 31 of chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, he says, "Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center." And so this was a large piece of cloth with a hole in the middle. This is like a big poncho is what it was to be like. And then he says, "There shall be a woven edge around the collar, around this opening, so that it will not tear." Don't you love the detail that God gives? He says, "I want you to make Aaron a big poncho out of blue cloth, and I want you to make a collar around the opening for the head so that it lasts a long time. So that it's durable, so that it doesn't tear, so that it's a little ripper." Verse 33, "Make pomegranates," and I'm getting the pronunciation right because pronunciation wrong. I just pronounced pronunciation wrongly. Pomegranates. Last night I was saying pomegranates. because they're a British fruit, apparently. And on the way home, my eldest daughter said to me, "Daddy, they're pomegranates, not pomegranates." I said, "Okay, Gigi, thank you so much." So make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. And so I want you to get the picture here. Aaron, as the priest, was to put this robe on, and then he would go in to the holy place and he would minister to God on behalf of the people. And this robe, at the bottom of it, there was a pomegranate and a bell. 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 So hold that picture in your mind, and we're going to come back to it in a few minutes' time. Pomegranates, incidentally, stand for fruit. Pomegranates were used here because of the fertility of the promised land. Pomegranates grew in abundance and they grew healthily, and so they were a symbol of fruitfulness. Bells are a symbol of the gifts of the Spirit, okay? The purpose of the bells was to signal the high priest's movements within the Holy of Holies. They reminded the priest to perform his duties exactly according to the law as he used his gifts to serve God and to serve other people. So pomegranates and bells, fruit and gifts at the bottom of the robe. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So for the Christian, the question is not gifts or fruit. For the Christian, it's gifts and fruit. So with that background in mind, three things before we finish up this morning. Number one, fruit on its own is nothing unless it is used or expressed. Fruit on its own is nothing unless it's used and expressed. You might have a beautiful fruit tree in your garden, but unless you actually go out there and pick the fruit and eat it, or make jam or marmalade or something, unless you use it in some way, it's meaningless. It might look nice for a little while, but then it's going to drop off and go rotten, and then it stinks and flies and bugs come and breed in it. It's not good at all. Fruit is only good when it's used. Yeah? I am full of love for you as a congregation. Can you feel it? Because it's right here. It means absolutely nothing to you whatsoever, does it? Unless I actually demonstrate that in a practical way. On Friday, I went in to see Irene because on Thursday afternoon, Sandy rang me and she said, "Mum's only got a few days to live." And so on Friday morning, I went in to see Irene. That is an expression of my love for her as a person, because we've been walking this journey together for 16 years now, and I can still remember the day that she and Sandy walked into Mentone Girls Secondary College, and we were talking about those times. And she said, "My picture of you," she said, "you saw us walk in," and she said, "you walked to us with your arms open like this, and we knew that we were embraced and welcomed at Bayside Church." Isn't that lovely? And we just talked about old times, and we laughed and we cried, and it was just, the presence of God was awesome. And then we prayed together and I gave her a big hug and she looked at me and she said, "Well, see you in heaven." And they were the last words. And, you know, well, we will see each other in heaven no matter what God does in the meantime. Amen. But you only know that someone loves you by the expression of love. Last week in the message, I defined love for you. The God kind of love, which is agape love, is love that is impartial and sacrificial. God so loved the world. In other words, he didn't leave anybody out. He's impartial. We are to be impartial. Our impartiality is an expression of love. That's why we've declared on many, many occasions that Bayside Church is a church where everybody is welcome and worthy, no matter from what background we're from. Last week, I conducted a little exercise over the weekend of finding out that all the different nationalities that are in our church. And on Saturday night and then Sunday morning and Sunday morning at Frankston as well. And by the end of the weekend, we found out that we had 57 different nationalities at Bayside Church. I'm going to write a blog on it this week and list all the different nationalities, and I'd encourage every one of you to go online, have a read of it. And if I've left out your nationality, then send us an email so we can add you to it. Because it'd be great to go over 60, wouldn't it? How awesome is that? A congregation, a family of God's people from 57 different nationality backgrounds. But can you imagine if we weren't acting in love and that we were partial? And so, you know, some people from some nationalities were loved and embraced while others were shunned. That would not be love. Love has got to be expressed. It is impartial and it's sacrificial. It's giving up of our time and our abilities and our resources to demonstrate our love for one another. Fruit on its own is nothing unless it's expressed. Secondly, gifts on their own without fruit, without character, are just a lot of noise. I was involved in a church for about 6 years over in Western Australia. There was a very difficult church to be a part of. It was extremely legalistic, regimented. You can just imagine me as a kind of a post-hippie wandering in, you know, with my long blonde hair and my earring and my daggy old clothes that I bought from an op shop. And Sunday morning I used to go down the beach and do body surfing, and at 11 o'clock service I'd walk in with my singlet and my board shorts and no shoes. And here's everyone dressed in suits and ties, you know. So you can just imagine, they really didn't know what to do with me. And I stayed in that church for 6 years, and every Sunday morning the pastor and his son would stand up and have a prophetic word. And basically, it was a word of condemnation. At the end of it, you felt so flat and so discouraged. Invariably, they would find out things that were going on in people's lives in the church. And rather than just having the courage to go to that person and sit down and try and work it through, they'd wait for Sunday morning and stand up on the platform and have a prophecy where they would reveal this situation and have a go at the person. Any prophecy that leaves you feeling condemned or powerless is actually not a prophetic word. Because words of prophecy, the Bible tells us, are for our encouragement. They're to build us up and they're to comfort us. So after a prophetic word, you actually should feel on top of the world. And so we felt flat every Sunday morning. It's kind of, you know, go to church feeling great and walk out feeling terrible. And I don't know if we had a persecution complex or what, because we'd always go back for the second serve on Sunday night. You know, just to make sure we were totally obliterated, and then you spend the rest of the week trying to build yourself up again, only to get knocked down on the following Sunday morning. 6 years. Now that made me strong. Very, very strong. But you know, other people were obliterated by it. People couldn't stand it. You know, some people left the church and fell away from Jesus. Some people went to other churches. Two guys took their lives, because they just couldn't handle the stress and the pressure. That is gifts without fruit. There's been some bizarre things done over the years as well, where one guy got up in his church service and had this word from the Lord, and it was back in the days when God would only speak King James. You know what I mean? Yea, verily, thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad God has updated his language in recent times. You know, these days he predominantly speaks through the New International Version. I find that when God speaks in life, he actually speaks very normally, you know, in circumstances and through people in just normal everyday language. But on this particular occasion, he was still speaking King James, and the prophet got up and said, "Yea, my people, just as Abraham led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, so shall I lead you out of these dark times into wonderful times ahead." And he continued with the prophetic word, and then he sat down. And a little while later, he stood up again. He said, "Yea, my people, forgive me. I was mistaken. It was not Abraham, it was Moses." It's kind of a funny example of a ridiculous use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Getting back to Aaron's robe, pomegranates, bells, pomegranates, bells. There was fruit between every gift, and that's how we need to operate them as well. Gifts and fruit, gifts and fruit, gifts and fruit, working together so they don't bang up against each other. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you for the solitary cheer. 1 Corinthians 13. Because Paul is here speaking about what we've just read in Exodus. That's a hybrid between the book of Acts and the book of Exodus. It's a new one here at Bayside, the book of Exodus. There's no accident. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what Paul is saying here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's interesting insight there into speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, it could be a human tongue or an angelic tongue. All right. There's a fascinating book that's been written called They Speak With Other Tongues. It's quite an old book written by a couple who were journalists with Guideposts magazine. And as evangelical Christians, they were given an assignment by Guideposts to go around and investigate the phenomena of speaking in other tongues. And so if you're wanting some more information on that subject, get a hold of that book, They Speak With Other Tongues by John and Elizabeth Sherrill. And there they find that people are speaking in tongues. Some of them were speaking in languages that they had never ever learned, but they were human languages that other people could understand. But then some of them were speaking in languages that no one could understand, and they would be an angelic language. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He's using that analogy there from Exodus 28. Because if there was no fruit, if there were no pomegranates, just bells, they'd just all be clanging up against each other and making a not very nice noise. And that's what he's saying here. When we use the gifts without the fruit, it's just a lot of noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, that's word of wisdom, and all knowledge, that's word of knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So you can exercise the gift of faith. And you can be a great man or a great woman with mountain-moving faith. But if you don't exercise it through the fruit of the Spirit, like love, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's like those people of, you know, great faith, and you're not well, and they come to you with really encouraging words like, wow, you know, if you had enough faith, then you wouldn't be sick. Anyone ever had that said to them? It's not very nice, is it? You know, I mean, you're already feeling lousy, and then Mr. Mountain-Moving Faith Man comes along and goes, whoa, you know, if you must have sin in your life, or if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. Oh, thank you. I feel so much better now. What are they doing? They're exercising a gift without fruit. And all it does is leave you feeling flat and condemned instead of building you up, which the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to do. So they're nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, that's the gift of giving, and surrender my body to the flames, that's the gift of martyrdom, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. So you can exercise all these amazing gifts, but if we don't exercise them with fruit, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. We're going to look at part of the gift of martyrdom next weekend. We've got our persecuted church weekend next Saturday night and Sunday morning, and then of course the anti-slavery forum on Sunday night. And we're going to look at what's going on in the world at the moment in regard to the persecuted church. Right now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being tortured and tormented and persecuted and restricted, and some of them put to death only because they love Jesus. And we're going to look at that next week, the gift of martyrdom. When we exercise gifts without fruit, it doesn't amount to anything. And so thirdly and finally, we need gifts and fruit together. Now I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. And we'll just read a few verses here. And I want you to see how gifts and fruit always flow together. And so chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, where Paul uses our key verse for this series. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now go down to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each and every one of you have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life whereby He has given you a gift or gifts that you operate. And if you want to find out what your gifts are, they're what you love to do in life. It's very, very simple. What do you love to do in life? What are the things you're good at? Okay? They are your God-given gifts, and they're given for the common good. So when the gifts are flowing from our lives to other people, it will always be good in the life of the recipient. They're always given for the common good. Now go down to verse 27. Because in the verses in between, Paul is using the analogy of the human body. He's saying you've got a body, it's got all different members, and every member of your human body has a function. And he said that's what it's like with the church. Every member of the body of Christ has a function because they have individual gifts and a unique personality, and they are all to use their gifts for the common good. And so in verse 27, he says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers." I come in number three. "Then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration." Thank you, God, for people with gifts of administration. Isn't that great? "People with diaries." Forbo. You've got one, but you don't use it. Your wife does. "Gifts of administration. Those speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages." And then he asks a number of rhetorical questions, and the answer to them is no. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And then he says, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way," and goes in and talks about love, which is the most excellent way to use every gift we have. So I want you to think about that this morning. Ask yourself, what gift or what gifts do I have? And then how can I exercise those gifts in a loving way to other people? Because it's horrible when people don't exercise a gift with love or with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure we've all had experiences in life where someone has served us but not willingly or happily. They've done it, might be, you know, a parent or someone that you know, a friend who's they've served you, and they've let you know all the way through the serving that they really don't want to be doing this. Isn't that right? And is that nice or is that horrible? You feel uncomfortable. You feel like you're walking on eggshells. It's not pleasant because they're serving you, but they're constantly reminding you, you know, how good they are and how what a sacrifice they're making. And they got this kind of whole martyr syndrome going on, you know. And that's horrible. If you've got the gift of serving, then serve with cheerfulness and gratitude of the ability to be a blessing to other people. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 says. Follow the way of love, fruit, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, love. Now go to the end of chapter 14. Because all of 14 talks about particularly how to use tongues, interpretation and prophecy. And then in verse 39, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." And a fitting and orderly way to use all of our gifts and abilities is always to exercise them through the fruit of the Spirit, through the character that God gives in our lives. One more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we're going to finish up 1 Peter 4. 1 Peterinthians. Should come up with a hybrid Bible. putting all the books together. 1 Peter 4 and verses 7 to 11. And here he's talking about the fruit and the gifts again. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, self-controlled, fruit of the Spirit, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. And so he's speaking here about the context of the fruit of the Spirit. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. That is such an important principle there. You know, when you don't love someone, then you reveal sin. You tell everybody about it. But love will always cover. Amen? Love covers. And then he starts talking about the gifts. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of you have a wonderful gift of hospitality. And so use that gift. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So if you've got that gift, then use it, but use it cheerfully. No one wants to come around to your house if you're miserable. You know, well, I've got a great gift of hospitality. You know, come in, make it. I've been slaving all day for you. I'd rather go to KFC. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. That is such a key there. Those of you with a serving gift, if you don't do it with the strength of God, you'll wear yourself out. Then you'll start saying, oh, I'm worn out, I'm burned out, I'm exhausted. That's because you've been doing it all in your own strength instead of relying on God, saying, thank you, God, you've given me a gift of serving and I want to do it with the strength that you give. So key. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, power forever and ever. Amen. God is only glorified when we use our gifts through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So always express your gifts and fruit together. Amen.